Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. It's hard to believe next week we'll be finishing 1 Samuel and then looking into 2 Samuel. For those of you that weren't here last week in our study of Samuel, of course, we looked at chapter 29. As David was about to do something that would have no doubt altered the rest of David's life, and God, what he had prepared for David and the nation of Israel, it would have really damaged what God had for him. We had the lords of the Philistines. There was five of them, one being a king, King Achish, and they were leading the armies up. They were parading in the street down Main Street, showing the armies of the five lords. And the Bible tells us that as they're parading, taking up the rear of the army was David and his 600 men with King Achish. Well, these commanders see this going on, and they go, "What are these Hebrews doing with our military?" I mean, think about that. They're going in to fight the Jewish people. It's like, why do we have all these Hebrews in our military? You know, something's messed up with this, you know, and they're coming against King Achish. Well, because of the opposition, King Achish, he tells David, "You know what, David? Just go home, you know, leave and go back to Ziklag and don't worry about it." Of course, we know that it was God's providence, because you know what? It delivered David from fighting and killing his own people. David would have went to the war, and he would have had to fight the Jewish people. It comes down to this. Because David was really struggling with his faith. I mean, you guys know what that's like. Many times we struggle with our faith in different areas of our faith. And because he was really struggling in his faith, he stepped out of God's will. Here's the problem. Once we begin to step out of God's will, we open up the doors for all kinds of problems to come into our life. And you know what, man? We get even more miserable. We get even more miserable. All kinds of things start happening in our life. We're not hearing from God. We're not sensitive to God no more. So what's happening is we're feeling like we're all by ourselves. Something that we tend to forget in times like this is that even though God loves us, even though God is very merciful to us, you know what? Those things will never overrule God's righteousness. That has to be number one. God is a holy God, and church, let me tell you something. Our sin separates us from God because he's holy. That means God will judge us. And you know, in his judgment, it will be righteous. God doesn't judge us with the mindset of, "Man, I can't believe you just did that. Here, take this," you know, and shoot some, you know, some kind of lightning bolts at you or something. That's not how God works. He judges us in the sense of discipline. Because as a loving father, he loves his kids. He loves us very much. You're probably thinking, "Well, I wish he didn't love me as much, because, man, I'm really getting it." Well, praise God he loves you as much, because he's trying to keep you on the right track. You know, his desire is that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. He loves us very much. You know what I love about the Lord, on the other hand, and it's good news for us, is that God will pour out his grace on those who will repent and obey his word. When God sees you going, "Oh man, you know what, Lord, I've been blowing it. I'm sorry. I repent. You know, help me in this." And then you start getting back on track with God. He goes, "All right, all right." And then he just starts doing awesome things in our lives. He loves that. He loves doing that. You see, in the first place, a person that is backslidden is miserable. And I've seen people that are backslidden, they can actually get to the place. I'm not kidding. I'm for reals with this. They get to the place where they're deceiving themselves, thinking, "No, I'm okay. Yeah, so I don't go to church no more. I'm good. I gave my life to Christ. I'm good. Okay, so my mind's not sober no more because I'm doing this and that. You know, I'm still good. I'm saved. You know, my name's written in the book of life." That is dangerous. That is spiritual suicide, to have that kind of mentality. I mean, I don't have God's mind. I don't know how, you know, God thinks and deals in that sense because I'm only a man and we're only human beings. But I know this, God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, that we will also reap. You see, a person in a backslidden state, I mean, think about this a moment. That person no longer has fellowship with God. Why? Because his heart has gradually hardened against God. I've heard, you know, people in a lot of my counseling, people that have fallen into various sins and fallen into adulterous relationships and stuff. And, you know, of course, Satan uses that and destroys the whole family. If you've been remarried and you're a Christian now, you know why God hates divorce, don't you? Because you have your children and you have your new husband's children and you're dealing with the exes and it's tough. I look at that and I go, man, now I know why God says in Malachi that he hates divorce. I can understand that. You know, I can truly understand that because it's just something that just doesn't work. It makes it hard. Of course, God can do anything when you're Christians, but it takes men, it takes both of you to be serious about the relationship and disciplined with the kids. That's the only way that it can work. Well, when you're in a backslidden place, you actually do things you never thought you would do. In fact, you even do things you never used to do even before you came to Jesus Christ. You're no longer relying on God's word. You're no longer talking to God or listening to God. In a sense, you're all by yourself. And here's the worst part of it all. When we choose to step away from God and do what we want to do, you know what we leave behind us? God's spiritual protection. We open ourselves up spiritually for whatever Satan wants to do. That's the heavy part of it. That's the worst part about being in that place. You see, even though God here is very gracious in delivering David from being in this battle with his own people, God is not obligated to step in and remove his people from situations that are caused by their own sinful decisions. Did you hear what I said? God's not obligated. If you're going to go and grieve the Holy Spirit inside, you know, in your gut, it's saying, no, man, don't do that. Don't do that. You know, the Bible says sin is only pleasurable for a season. And then the hammer drops. And something inside, it's the Holy Spirit saying, don't do that, man, don't do that. And you just, you push it down. You can push it down. And you do it anyways. What you do, you open yourself up for all kinds of stuff, and God does not have to deliver you out of that. Church, I learned the hard way. I learned personally in my own life, we reap what we sow. And you know what? As we're going to see when we hit 2 Samuel, David's going to suffer from his own people. Even his own family, he's going to reap what he sowed before he had his kids. Last week, we left off there in chapter 29 with Achish saying, you know what, David? Man, I trust you. These guys are just, they're tripping, man. They don't want you here. David, just go back home to Ziklag. Go ahead and go home. So David and his guys leave. Look what happens here, beginning in verse 1, chapter 30. It says, now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but they carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Here David and his 600 men, they're going home. They come to the outskirts of Ziklag and they're looking, and here's all this smoke going up. And they realize that their city's been burned with fire and there is no one there. Imagine what David and his men were going through. I'm sure there was confusion. I'm sure they were in a daze. They were shocked. They were stunned. They were blown away. They never, ever thought, nor did it ever probably enter their mind, that this could happen to them. Man, I thought about that a minute. Could you imagine being down the hill and something happening, and we come up the hill and look, and the whole high desert was on fire? Nobody's here. Our families are gone. Our friends, our neighbors are all gone. What's happened? You're thinking the rapture. Man, praise God, we're out of here. But man, I know how I would feel. I know how my heart would sink. And I know how it would stress me out. They didn't even know if their family was alive at this point. Amazingly, even though David and his men were kept from fighting the Philistines, what's amazing to me is they still had a battle to fight. There was still a battle to fight, this time with the Amalekites. Who are the Amalekites? Amalekites in Scripture are a type of the flesh. It's a type of what we want to do. Not what God's telling us or showing us, what we want to do. And you know what? They were the enemies of the Lord, and they were the enemies of the Jews. When God was talking to Moses, God told Moses there about Amalek in Exodus 17, verses 14 to 16. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua." Remember, Joshua was going to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan into Jericho and into the Promised Land. Moses wasn't going to go into the Promised Land. Why? Because he struck the rock twice at the waters of Meribah. He misrepresented God. That's interesting. How many times do we misrepresent God, and yet we still get to go to heaven? Praise, you know what, guys? Praise God we're under grace. Praise God for grace. How many times I let God down, and yet he still loves me, he still uses me, he still uses us, he still loves us. Well, in the hearing of Joshua, Joshua was going to go in. And God says, "I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar, and he called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Amalek being a type of the flesh. Here's what the flesh will do. As Moses was preparing to die in Deuteronomy chapter 25, he was going over the commandments, the precepts, and just all the various statutes that God had commanded Moses to give to God's people. It's like what we do here on Sundays and Wednesdays, going through the Word, receiving from the Lord so we can apply to our lives. In Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 and 19, listen to what Moses tells the people. He says, "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt." Egypt typifies what? The world. Amalek, the flesh. I can relate to this being a Christian and how my flesh tries to pull me in other areas. I can understand the battle between the spirit and the flesh. You know, maybe you guys don't struggle with your flesh. I have struggles with my flesh. And sometimes I have to beat myself. It's like Paul said, I discipline my body. I bring it under subjection. Unless I preach to others, I myself am disqualified. He says, I take these fists, literally in the Greek translation. He says, I beat myself down. No, I won't do this. No, I won't do that. No, I won't look at that. No, I'm not going to go there. I beat myself down. Unless being a Christian, I've preached to others, and I end up falling into what I was preaching against and warning people of doing. Heavy stuff. Deuteronomy 25, verse 18, he says, "Remember how Amalek met you on the way and attacked your rear flanks." When Moses was leading the children of Israel out, you know what Amalek did? They're the only group of people that did this. They laid in wait, and they ambushed the children of Israel. But instead of going head on and fighting them like courageous, like men, they hit the rear flanks. Listen to this. How they attacked your rear flanks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary and they did not fear God. Isn't that when the flesh takes over? when you're tired and weary, when you're not sensing the power of the Spirit to overcome. Oh, stinking flesh, man. I hate the flesh. If we're allowed to hate anything, it's this flesh, man. I hate this flesh. He says, therefore, it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, you shall not forget. That's a good word for us today as Christians, that we need to blot out the remembrance of this flesh and what we did in the past from under heaven. And we shouldn't forget to do that. You know, I know God's forgiven us for our past, but you know, you've probably heard the saying before, I know I'm not what I should be in the Lord. I'm ashamed to admit that. But praise God, I know I'm not what I was. Amen? I mean, we're growing. We're growing in the Lord. And so we're moving forward. Well, with that said about Amalek, you might remember a couple of chapters ago, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel the prophet came to Saul and he said, look, because of what Amalek did, God said one day he was going to wipe them out, man, the remembrance of them forever. Well, guess what, Saul? God has chosen you. He's given you the challenge. He's given you the commission to go and wipe out Amalek from under heaven. Everything that moves because of what they did to Israel. And so what did Saul do? He goes in, and the Bible says, and this is the way man is, everything that was useless and worthless, he utterly destroyed. But what looked good and what he thought, wow, man, I could put that in my collection and I could use that. Oh, that chariot with the chrome spokes. Yeah, come on, man. I could use that. Everything that was good, he saved. And God says, what? Samuel goes, hey, come here, man. Come here, Saul. What's happening? How come you didn't be obedient to the Lord? Saul says what? He goes, well, I was obedient to the Lord. You see, just because you do 50%, 70%, maybe even 90%, it doesn't mean, church, you're obedient to the Lord. When God wants you to do something, it's 100% or it's nothing. Amen? And Saul said, man, Sam, what are you talking about, man? I did what God told me to do. I went in, I wiped the stinking sinners out just like God told me. I wiped out, you know, everything. Samuel goes, wait a minute, what's this bleeding in my ears that I hear? What's this? And he goes, oh, the sheep. Yeah, the livestock. Well, you know what? I saved them so you could sacrifice to the Lord your God. You know. Samuel said, you know what, man? Shut up and listen to what God has to say. God sent you on a mission. He told you what to do. You didn't do it. God, if you would have obeyed his word, Saul, God would have established your kingdom forever. But because you disobeyed God, he's torn the kingdom from you and he's given it to a neighbor better than you. He's given it to David. Well, here, David, God is going to use David to go in and take care of these guys and clean some house. Look at verse 4. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and they wept until they had no more power to weep. Imagine this, the drain. It left them weary and just totally wiped out. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Remember Nabal the fool? And had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. I'm not talking wacky tobacco here, church. I'm talking about rocks. They wanted to kill him. Look what it says. Because the soul of the people was grieved. It means, by it saying the soul, it means the people were like one. They were like one. They were grieved at David. And it says, every man for his sons and his daughters. But here's the key. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Here they come against this place. I mean, totally unexpected. I'm sure none of the men thought this would ever happen, that they were safe and secure. It's interesting, man. Since most of the men were with David, I mean, when the Amalekites came into Ziklag, where were the guys? They weren't able to protect the city. And so the invasion was easy. The Amalekites burned the city in an act of vengeance. Why? Remember, David was invading the territory and wiping them out? They did this in vengeance, man. The more you think about it, though, I really, truly believe that this was God telling David, you know what, David? You need to get back on track with me. You need to get out of the enemy's camp. You've been there for a year and a half. Get out of where you're at. It's going to cost you more than everything you have. Next, it's going to cost you your life. See, that's the problem with us as Christians. Once we've known the truth and we go back. And you know what, guys? I'm telling you, man, with my heart, the deception is you actually think you're okay with God. It's because your heart's been hardened. David is in a tough place here because not only did he lose his wives and his children, his own men were speaking about killing him, stoning him. I mean, David was their leader. So they blamed him for leaving Ziklag and going with the Philistines. They put it all on him. Bottom line, David made a mistake. He blew it. He really blew it, man. But you know what? Before you yell, get a rope, because he got the wrong taco sauce, whatever, we need to understand David is not in God's will. He's not in God's will at this time. And when you're in that position, you open yourself up for anything to happen. That's just the way it is. Now, I've learned this. If God is putting it on your heart to go somewhere where unbelievers are, if he's putting it on your heart, and you know he is, you can go into that place knowing you're going to walk in the strength of the Lord. But church, hear me. Please hear and understand what I'm about to say. If you go in there just because you're friends with them and God's not leading you, I promise you one thing. They will. Not they might. They will pull you down to their level. They'll pull you down, man. There's just no other way around it. You have to be led by God's Spirit. He has to give you that strength. You see, what we're seeing here is that even though the scriptures say that David had a heart after God's own heart, David was human just like the rest of us. And you know what? He made his fair share of mistakes. Wait till we get into 2 Samuel. Man, ends up in an adulterous situation, kills her husband, kills him. Full blunt murders the guy, man, puts a contract out on his life. His own daughter gets raped by her half-brother. I mean, it's just, he goes through the same thing. Beersheba, he's going to go through it. Yeah, God is using David. Yeah, David had a heart after God. And in that sense, and this is where it gets tough. Well, if he had a heart, how could he do these things? Hear me out first. David's heart was to live for the Lord. You guys that have, you know, I would pray that all of you have in your hearts to live for. You want to live for the Lord. But see, because we want to live for the Lord doesn't mean there's times we're not going to get stupid. Sometimes we do. It's sad. We shouldn't. He's given us the Spirit to have power over that, but we do. We do. And the cool thing is because our hearts are right. You know what? Even though we have to reap what we sow now, God still goes before us because he knows our hearts. You see, here's the problem. David should have never left the land of Israel and went into the unbeliever's enemy's camp. He should have never did that. And that's what happens with us when we leave the fellowship. I mean, you guys know about shepherds and sheep. If there's a sheep that gets out of the flock and he's by himself, the wolf can come in and kill him. He can take that sheep down and kill him. That's why we need to stay in the fellowship, man. We need to stay tight with people that have the same spirit as ours. We're Christians. We're believers. We're going to heaven. God's delivered us from that. Why in the world would we want to go and be entangled in that again? Why in the world? Because it's fun. You're right, it's fun. But the wages of that fun is death. Are you willing to take that price just to go have temporary fun? You see, that's the thing that we have to decide. But man, we get stupid and we'll do that. We'll say, oh, you know what? Let me see how close I can get to the fire without getting burned. And you're over there and you're warming by the enemy's fire and, oh man, I got some hairs on that one. I need back. I mean, how close can we get? You'll be consumed. None of us in this auditorium are strong. We all fall short of the glory of God, the Bible says. You see, here's the deception. When I really feel strong, oh man, maybe I just spent a couple hours, 6 hours studying, and wow, God is speaking to me. The Spirit's revealing stuff to me, and oh man, I'm going to go out and I'm going to go get a taco somewhere or something. You know? I have found that's when I'm in my biggest vulnerability, when I feel strong. You guys know what I'm talking about? The Scripture says, when you think you're strong, beware lest what? Lest you fall. We can fall, man. You see, when you're in the enemy's camp, you can expect the enemy to deal with you in his way. And church, if you stay there, it will cost you everything that you have. It'll cost you your marriage. It'll cost you your family. And then it'll cost you everything that you own. You'll be stripped of everything, because the Bible tells me that Satan does not open up the prison doors of his prison. When he gets you in his prison and he has you in his clutches, you know what? You're dead meat, man, unless you repent and get right with God and be obedient to him. Now David's men are ready to stone him. Look what it says in verse 6 in the beginning there. Because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. David lost his family, but he also lost his people. So here David is. He's got this incredible emotional strain, and now his own men want to kill him. You ever been to that place where you're under such stress? I mean, you don't know what to do. You got to do something now because time is closing in on you. You don't know what to do. You know what you need to do? Look at the end of verse 6. Look what David does. He has nowhere else to turn. So what's he do? But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. It goes back to faith. You see, our faith in God is a faith that involves the mind, the emotions, and the will. With the mind, we understand the gospel. With the mind, we understand the gospel. But with the heart, which speaks of our emotions, from our heart, we feel the conviction. And we feel the need to be right with God. It's like, man, I am like borderlining blowing it. I need to be right with God. And then it's only when we exercise the will and commit ourselves to Jesus Christ that the process now becomes complete. Becomes complete. You see, faith is not a mental commitment, guys. And I think this is where the fallacy lies. You see, many people commit their lives to Christ, and you're thinking, man, you know, did Jesus not change them? Did he not give them a new heart and a new mind and a new life? Why are they acting the same? My Bible says that when you're walking in your flesh and you stop and say, God, forgive me, and you repent of your sins, you turn and you go this way and you don't do that no more. I think many people make a mental commitment, because if it's a spiritual commitment, it's a living, life-changing commitment to Jesus Christ. It changes your life radically. You don't do those things no more. Now, does that mean you're not going to go through the bad thoughts? And no, you're still going to have that, unfortunately, until Jesus takes us home. They're going to be there. That guy's going to cut you off on the freeway and you're going to want to speed up and show him your Bible or something, right? the pure one-way sign, if you will. I mean, it's hard. But I've learned one thing. As we grow in the Lord, our faith, first of all, becomes steadfast, and then it becomes established. It's a way of life now. It's a way of life. Now, I mean, you just do it. You see, guys, there are going to be times in our lives when our circumstances will seem to choke out any joy or happiness that we might have. We're going to go through those times. And it's in those times we look at the situation, and man, it looks totally hopeless, kind of like our situation today. But church, let me bring some relief here to you. How do you know God's not got his hand on this, working behind the scenes to bless us with some years of prosperity yet? How do you know he's not using what we're going through to wake his church up and say, man, guys, just be right with me, serve me, obey me, and man, we're going to have some time of prosperity and awesome revival yet. How do you know that? He could either be winding us down to take us home, or he could be giving us some time and bring some prosperity yet. Who knows what God's going to do? Only he does. We need to do what we need to do before him. We could look at the situation and say, man, you know what? What should we do? I mean, should we give up? Should we just walk away and let it go? Are we done here? No, we're not done. As long as we have breath in our lives and our mouths were and our lungs, we're not done. I like what Walter Anderson said. Listen to this. He said, I am responsible. Although I may not be able to prevent the worst from happening, I am responsible for my attitude toward the inevitable misfortunes that darken life. Bad things do happen. How I respond to them defines my character and the quality of my life. I can choose to sit in perpetual sadness, immobilized by the gravity of my loss, or I can choose to rise from the pain and treasure the most precious gift that I have, life itself. Life. You know, I've gotten to the place in my life, and I think many of you have, as we see that we could lose everything that we have, physically and materially, I've gotten to the place where those things don't matter to me anymore. You know, I understand, yeah, we need them. They're necessities, a lot of them. Some are just wants more than needs. But I've gotten to the place in my life where I'm blessed to have my family, my wife, my daughters, my grandkids. Lord, this is what life is about. It's each other. It's our friends. It's our family. It's people. And just loving you, God, worshiping you, and just wanting your will in our lives. Such a blessing, man. This is what David was looking at. You see, if this morning you, as a believer, are truly trying your best to live for God, I know it's hard, guys. We're all in the same boat here, man. We're all in the same boat as God's kids. We're going through tough stuff. But you know what will happen if we're trying our best? You're not, number one, you're not going to throw in the towel. And number two, you will encourage yourself in the Lord. I look back now, I see why I went through some of the things I did, where at the moment, I'm freaking out. What's happening in my life, God? And I look back and I see, you know what? I learned a lot by going through those things, and God has made me more into the man he wants me to be than what I think Rick wants to be or needs to be. And I see his hand moving. Guys, it's in times like this that we're living in today that we turn to the Lord. We turn to him. You learn a lot after you've been walking with the Lord for a while. And one of those things is sometimes God will, hear me, sometimes he will put us in a certain spot or place or position just so that we'll turn to him. He might allow something in our lives that we just hate, but he knows the results. He knows no one else is going to help us. Everybody may turn their back on us or whatever, and it forces us to turn to God and pray and say, God, man, help me in this. I can't do this myself, God. Please help me. I'm stressing, man. And I know I shouldn't be. But you know what else I've learned? It's in times like this that we're going into that God makes himself real to us. We begin to see his awesome, mighty arm stretched out and moving, man, like never before. When things are going good, we're too wrapped up in, I got places to go, things to do, and people to see. We're too wrapped up in that. But when it gets tough, like what we're having now, draws us together, man. It makes us family. It makes us reach out to each other, our brothers and our sisters, and hang on to each other and say, man, pray with me. You see, in this, God showed his mercy. Because the Amalekites spared the lives of the women and children. Where David in his raids, he wiped everything out, right? God's grace. Look at verse 7. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, and he said, Lord, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And God answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail you'll recover all. So David went, he and his 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. The ephod here is something that only the high priest wore. It actually separated the priest, the regular priest, from the high priest. And it had two stones, one on each shoulder. And engraved on these, on the ephod, were the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 6 tribes on one shoulder and 6 on the other shoulder. And the ephod actually spoke of prayer. You see, when the high priest would go to the altar of prayer, he would have this ephod symbolizing that he was carrying the children of Israel on his shoulders. What a picture of Jesus, as he is our great high priest who carries us on his shoulders. Hebrews 7, verse 24 to 27 says, but he, speaking of Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the guttermost. I like that. It's to the uttermost. I like using guttermost, you know. Those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Notice that. For you, he's making intercession. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, speaking of the Old Testament, to go offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this Jesus did once and for all when he offered up himself. David knew a valuable lesson here. David knew that during the good times and during the bad times, the only encouragement that he would get would be from the Lord. God's the only one. You know what? My wife will let me down. My kids, my grandkids will let me down. My friends, my brothers in the Lord, my sisters in the Lord will let me down. But guess what, church? God will never let me down. He'll never let you down. That's his promise. Oh, but Rick, you don't know what I'm dealing with. He's not letting you down. If anything, when you go to sleep tonight, as you close your eyes, I pray this every night. I pray, Lord, I'm committing my heart and my mind into your hands. Hold them and guard them till in the morning. I never have a bad dream. It's when I forget to do that, I get these, you know, sci-fi dreams or whatever, you know, aliens, you know, got this alien living in my gut or whatever. You know, you get this weird stuff, you know. It's like, man, I ain't never eating at that restaurant again, you know. But, you know, I pray that, and I go, God, if you want to speak to me, speak to me. I know then that if I'm getting spoken to, that's from the Lord, because I trusted him with my heart and my mind. And you know what is so cool about that is that David and Abiathar here. They get together, they grab the ephod, they go together, they go before the Lord, and they seek God's will. God, what do you want us to do in this thing? Show me, Lord. God encourages them, says, you know what? Go after the enemy. I'm going before you. I'm going to take care of business. You will recover everything back. Look at verse 11. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water. You guys are thinking about lunch already, huh? And they gave him a piece of cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins, yes. And it says, it goes on, and it says there in verse 12, so when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, to whom do you belong? And where are you from? And he said, I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites in the territory which belongs to Judah and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. Circle with a slash through it. Zip, shouldn't have said that. This is tough stuff. You know, look at verse 15. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? And he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I'll take you down to this troop. Knowing that the Lord is with him, David and his men travel from the brook, 16, or actually travel from there by Ziklag, actually 16 miles to the brook. 200 of the men are so weary. They were in this parade. They traveled all the way back to Ziklag. They're in awe that their city is destroyed, and man, their families are gone. They're mentally drained, they're spiritually drained. They go 16 more miles on their animals to the brook, and 200 of them say, Dave, man, I can't go anymore, man. I'm done. I'm wasted. I can't go. David, I'm sure, was a little discouraged, but he takes his 400 guys and he goes, come on, let's go. And they take off. But what I love about this is that David is trusting the Lord to guide him. David wasn't told where to go. He prayed. God said, look, I'm going to provide for you. You're going to get your stuff back. Man, that's why I love studying God's word. We have these promises we can hang on to and hold on. Man, God says this in his word. And he's trusting the Lord, not even knowing where he's going. And God leads him to this Egyptian in the field. David wants to know where his people are. The Egyptian says, you know what? I'll tell you if you promise to not turn me into these guys. David assures him, and the Egyptian leads him to the Amalekites. David gets there. There's this huge party going on. And you know, it's amazing because they're over there having a party because of the victory they had in Ziklag and all the spoil they got. Look at verse 16. And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah, David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. You think David was committed? You think David was focused? You think he had a vision? You think he was on a mission? David went to clean house, man. He went to go with everything that he had. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. As you look at what the Lord did for David, at a tough time in David's life, I mean, he was scraping the bottom, like some of us are scraping the bottom. And you know what, man? You can understand how God helps his people in times of problems and crises when they come into their lives. Billy Graham said, "The Bible nowhere indicates that God withdraws us from the troubles of life. In fact, we become more involved in life's troubles when we come to Jesus Christ. But God gives us power to go on with the battle." He gives us the power, man. You know, I've had people tell me, "Rick, I can't take it no more. I'm done. I don't know what to do." I said, "Man, get in the Word. Read the Word. Get in study, Bible study. Learn from God. You need His strength. You will not make it. You will not succeed on your own power and strength. You have to have God's strength." The first thing is, the Lord encouraged David. David was so stressed. Here his guys want to kill him. He's so depressed. He's in despair. But he trusts the Lord to help him. You see, whenever a crisis comes, we don't want to face it, do we? How many of you guys love confrontation? I hate confrontation. I don't want to have to confront somebody. But you know what? Sometimes we need courage to face it and confront it. The problem is that many times we try to blame others. Or it's not happening. I don't see it happening. I'm doing good. It's not happening. I mean, we turn our head and act like nothing's going on. And yet it's right there happening. Notice that the Lord also gave David wisdom to know what to do. And listen to me, church. He gave David the strength to do what he needed to do. Wisdom and strength. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, awesome scripture. Man, I hang on to this baby all the time. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man." Whatever you're going through, whatever you're being tempted with, everybody on the face of the earth goes through that and is tempted. "But God is faithful," listen, "who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." Wait a minute, stop right there. Stop right there. I'm an exception. God is tempting more than I can handle. I cannot deal with this. Then I have to say to you, get your eyes off of the problem and back on the Lord. You look at the problem, it's going to pull you down. You're not trusting God. God says, "But with the temptation, he will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." There it is. If you're watching God in this trial, he will make you able to bear it. That's his word. It's not mine. Take it up with Dad if you got a problem with it. Get your eyes off the situation. Man, I'm preaching to the choir. I put my eyes on it all the time, man. And I start, whoa, man, you know. You start feeling the headache. You start feeling the migraine come on, you know. And it's like, quit thinking about it. You know, I slap myself because if I tell my wife to do it, she's too happy to oblige me, you know. And it'll hurt. So I do it myself. David and his men were weary. But notice what God does. He enables them to persevere as they go after the Amalekites. God provided David with the facts he needed so he could find the enemy who was camping in the wilderness. Now, here's a biblical principle here about this distribution with the people. When we step out by faith and trust the Lord, God will guide us when we need it. God is never going to let us down, church. He'll always guide us. Finally, God gave David and his men strength that they needed to fight this enemy, defeat him, and get the people and the wealth back. I love Psalm 37, verses 3 to 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." It does not say, "Trust in the Lord and do what you want to do or do bad." Is that what it says? It says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall," not he might, not maybe, let me pray about it, "he shall bring it to pass." He's going to take care of you. Look at verse 21 as we finish up. "Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Now, here these guys were weary. They stayed by the brook. They couldn't go on, man. They were just exhausted. They were beat. Look at David's heart here. When they came to greet David, David could have said, "Man, get out of my way. You left us to go fight the enemy. You guys wimped out and stayed behind. Is this what David's doing?" Church, this is awesome, man. Check this out. He greets them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, "Hey, because they didn't go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except every man can have his wife and children, that they may lead them and depart, split." David said, "My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But here it is. But as his part is, who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be, who stays by the supply, they shall share alike." I love that. So it was from that day forward. David made it a statute and ordinance for Israel to this day. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." To those who were in Bethel, those who were in Ramath of the south, those who were in all these here in the next couple verses, all these cities, man, whatever. I ain't going to spend the next 15 minutes. And verse 31 says, "And those who were in Hebron, and to all the places where David and his men were accustomed to rove," where they went and hung out. Here, David's men are arguing about the other men who didn't go to the battle. They said, "You know what, Dave? These guys didn't fight, man. They don't get the spoil." You know what I love about this? It's like when we went to the Philippines. It's like when we go to Thermal. I can't always go to those things. But because I prayerfully support those of you that can go, everything that's done there, the souls that are saved, guess what? It's attributed to the rest of our account because we support the work here in the fellowship. I love that. When we stand before God, it's going to be as if we were there. It's going to be as if we prayed with that man, woman, or child to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It's put to our account because we support the work and we pray for the work. You see, David lays down the principle here. And he divides the spoil among all the men, including those who weren't fighting in the battle. And David made the point. He says, "The reason why I'm doing this is because God was gracious to deliver the enemy into our hands. So we need to be gracious to share the wealth with everyone." I love that. I love that. No respecter of persons. David returns to Ziklag. No doubt in the back of his mind, he's wondering, "Man, I wonder how the war is going with Israel and the Philistines. I wonder what's happening. How's Jonathan? How's Saul doing?" Well, you know what? In 3 days, according to 2 Samuel 1, verses 1 and 2, David is going to hear that Saul and his sons were killed in the battle. At that point, David seeks the Lord for guidance, and God tells David, "David, go to Hebron. Go back to Hebron, to your people, and you're going to reign there for 7.5 years. In all this, remember, David's been in the wilderness 10 years, guys. 10 years he's been struggling. He's wavering in his faith. Man, we can totally relate to all of the above because we've been there. Maybe some of you might be there now. God was faithful. He kept his promises to David, his servant, just as he's keeping his promises to you, his servants. You're his kids, man. He loves you. He's going to bring these things to pass. You see, David's wilderness experience is now over. It's now done. David is now going to enjoy what God is going to do in his life. But as we're going to see, paradise doesn't come. Heaven doesn't come until you get to heaven. Yes, God is now making David the next king, but he's going to have drama with his own people, and he's going to have drama with his own kids. Things are going to happen in his life. But God is still molding David into the man that he wants him to be. I want to close with this story. When death seemed so close to Delos Miles in a bunker in North Korea, he began to pray. As he lay on the ground, a Chinese soldier put a rifle to his head. Miles prayed, "Lord, if you are all powerful like I've always heard you are, you can bring me out of here alive. If you will save my life, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do." The soldier fired. Instead of going through Delos's head, the bullet went down across the right side of his head. After 18 hours in that bunker pretending to be dead, and 3 days and nights, Delos made it back to the 1st Marine Division. He now serves as professor of evangelism at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. God is faithful. God is going to work out his plan in your life. Right now, you can't see how anything's going to work. There's no way I can see how this is going to work. God's going, cool, sweet. That's where I like to keep you because it makes you trust me. It makes you hold on to my hand. And he loves that, man. And you know what God does every now and then while you're holding on your hand? He does like I do with my grandkids. I'll be holding their hand. I'll just pick them up every now and then so they can experience just a little joy. You know, I love my kids. They're so sweet, man, my grandkids. He does that with us because he loves us. Church, if Jesus is going to tarry, you know what? I personally really believe that the best is yet to come. God's doing a work, man, and it's exciting. People are starting to search. They want answers from their questions. You and I have the answers right here. It's a great time to share with them. You know what? Let's do the work of an evangelist. Let's fulfill our ministry before God. Amen. Let's pray.